Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded September 22nd, 2019. This week's sermon, Core Values, Spiritual Movement, by Carrie Eck.
Inside of your bulletins is a sheet which has our core values on it, and I want you to take that out, read along here as we get to number 3 this week. Because we believe the Bible is meant to help us follow Jesus, followers of Jesus will experience change as they study, pray through, and apply God's teachings to their lives. We value and celebrate spiritual movement in a person's relationship with Jesus. At New Hope, we encourage, as it says in the core value, we want to teach the need for all of God's people to continually challenge ourselves to grow up spiritually. The Apostle Peter challenged Christians being persecuted in the first century with these words, to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And yet, far too many Christians today are stunted in their spiritual growth, perhaps not growing at all. And the question is, why? Why? God spoke these words through his prophet Hosea many centuries ago. My people are destroyed from their lack of knowledge. God's people have always struggled when they didn't know him as they should. And that's still true today. At a time when only the answers that Jesus gives to our questions make sense. At a time when only the solutions Jesus offers to our problems actually work. Spiritual maturity is needed now more than ever in the lives of followers of Christ. What does that spiritual movement look like in the life of a believer? How is it made possible? If you take out your outlines, they're on the back of the bulletin this week. I gave you some slots to fill in. Some were kind of a little uncomfortable last week not having those slots to fill in, but here they are, okay? The first is this. Jesus had expectations for our spiritual growth. It's reasonable to expect growth in any living organism. The definition of the word living means having life, showing evidence of movement and growth. When a human baby is born into this world, it is natural for the parents to expect that physical growth will occur, but also to see emotional growth, to see social growth and mental growth and spiritual growth in their children as well. In 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 26, we are told the boy Samuel was growing in stature, that means physically, and he was growing in favor both with the Lord, which is spiritual growth, as well as growing in favor with men, which is his social growth. We see the same thing applied or said of Jesus in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. Jesus kept increasing in wisdom mentally, and he increased in stature, which is physically. He increased in favor with God spiritually, and he increased in favor with men, which is his social growth. Because parents are the primary source of a child's spiritual and mental and physical and emotional growth, our goal at New Hope is to partner with parents in building spiritual champions from their children. I'm going to repeat this, and I'm going to repeat this principle so we don't lose sight of it. The existence in any organism of movement and growth is the proof of life. The absence of movement and growth is the evidence of death. Payne Stewart was a professional golfer who won 11 PGA Tour events, including 3 major golf championships. His style of play, as you can see, his unique wardrobe, made him a favorite of the fans on the tour. In 1999, Payne Stewart won the United States Open, a major golf championship. He also participated that year on the United States Ryder Cup team, which had a miraculous victory. And Stewart won over $2 million in earnings that year, ranking him 7th amongst all professional golfers. On the morning of October 25th, 1999, Payne Stewart left his home in Orlando for the year-ending tournament in Houston. 4 passengers, 2 crew members were on that flight. in a Learjet. Not long after takeoff, air traffic control lost all radio contact with the pilots. Two Air Force jets were dispatched to intercept the plane, pulling within 20 yards of the private jet. The Air Force pilots couldn't see any kind of movement in the cabin. No one seemed to be at the controls. That lack of movement, no activity going on there, led them to assume that all of the passengers and all of the crew were dead. Apparently it was on autopilot, cruising across the country. Finally, it took a nosedive into the South Dakota countryside 10 miles west of Aberdeen because it ran out of gas. The National Transportation Safety Board would later conclude that the plane had failed to pressurize and all six people inside of it slowly slipped into unconsciousness and ultimately died. And I share this just as a reminder. The existence of movement is the proof of life. The absence of movement is the evidence of death. And that principle is true both physically and spiritually. Richard Halverson served as the chaplain of the United States Senate from the years 1981 to 1994. He once said, and I'm quoting him here, "A cadaver doesn't need food and drink and clothing. I am alive, he said, therefore I get hungry and thirsty and need rest. Likewise, if you are spiritually alive, you will be challenged to grow and you will feel a need to be fed. A spiritually dead person does not know he needs to be nurtured." Jesus said it like this, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit. You cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and it withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned." So let me say this again. The existence of movement or growth is the proof of life. The absence of movement or growth is the evidence of death. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth." Because you are the salt of the earth, there is an expectation from the Lord that Jesus' followers influence the culture in which we live. Otherwise, Jesus said, we're not good for anything but to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. So friends, we're not saved by Jesus Christ so that we can sit on our seats. We are saved by Jesus Christ so we can serve Jesus Christ. We were not saved by Jesus Christ so we could isolate ourselves from the rest of the world in which we live. We were saved by Jesus Christ so we might infiltrate this world in which we live and change it. It's natural for the Lord to expect that those who would willingly choose to follow him will also discipline themselves to grow spiritually in him. And why? So that we can have the greatest impact possible on the world in which we live. So what are some evidences of spiritual growth? I want you to just cross off point three there. I'm going to give you five evidences of spiritual growth. How do we know a person is growing spiritually? You know, physical growth is easy to watch. Many of you had that little, you know, as your children were growing up, you draw a little line here and a little line here, and then you have a doorway that's all these lines. So you can see and you can chart that physical growth as a child gets taller. It's not so easy to chart spiritual growth. And the temptation would be to come up with this list and say, well, check that one off and check that one off. I must be on my way to spirituality. I prefer to look at these five things here kind of like a character exam, because we never stop growing. We should never stop growing spiritually in any one of these. They are evidence that we're making progress. So the first one is this, that we have an open heart to change, to believe. Because as we As we pointed out last week in last week's message, if you weren't here, you weren't here to hear it, you can go online to our website and watch it. But as we pointed out last week, we all of us by nature are stubborn. Yes, all of us. Born self-willed individuals who think we know what's best, who think we know what's right, what's wrong. And no, I don't need anybody else's input. I'm perfectly capable of making decisions on my own. That's the way we are. Many examples in Scripture of this stubbornness. Saul was persecuting first century Christians in Acts chapter 9, and Saul thought he was doing God a favor by persecuting Christians. Jesus told a parable in Luke chapter 15 in which a son went and asked his father to immediately give him his portion of the inheritance right now, even though dad's still alive. And since we all have that stubborn will within us, it takes some kind of a reality check in our lives before we're ready to admit it. For some people, that reality check is having their first baby. And the awesome responsibility that comes along with knowing this life has been placed into your hands. For some people, that reality check is the death of a loved one. Or maybe their own brush with death. For some people, that reality check is losing a job or going through a divorce. And it humbles us to the point where we finally realize we need help from others. Saul, in Acts chapter 9, had to first be blinded and then have a personal visit from Christ Jesus himself before his eyes were spiritually opened. The prodigal son had to first find himself in a literal pig pen before he came to his senses. And many of us are the same way. Something has to happen for us to finally wake up. Finally get it. Kevin Hart is a comedian, actor, producer, raised by a single mother, a father who was a cocaine addict, spent most of his time in jail. Kevin had a rather destructive lifestyle himself, different ways, but it finally caught up with him just a few weeks ago on September 1st. A friend of Kevin's was driving one of his vehicles too fast, crashed into a ditch. Later, after he saw the pictures of the crash site in his car. Kevin was inside that. He was amazed. He lived through it. Friends say that as a result of Kevin's brush with death, they say that Kevin, quote, has a new perspective on life. He really cherishes the fact that he's alive. He wants to make the most of it in every respect. The crash had a huge impact on him. And oftentimes it takes something of that nature to wake us up, to see the light. Jesus said, if you seek me, you will find me. The Hebrew author promised us God rewards those who sincerely seek him. Jesus also said that he is patiently standing and knocking on the door of our heart. And if we'll open it up just a little bit, Jesus will show us the way. Not until the prodigal son came to his senses, threw himself on the mercies of his father, did he find the joy and the freedom that he was looking for. And the father said to his older brother or older son, your younger brother was dead. Now he's alive again. He was lost, and now he's found. I would propose to you the evidence of spiritual life in an individual. It's not when that person is baptized. It's when our heart finally opens up to the possibility that what we've been doing with our lives for so long isn't working. That our way of seeing things might not be right. It's when we first realize that maybe our spouse or our parents or our friends, maybe they know what they're talking about when it comes to spiritual things and our spiritual good. It's opening up our mind ever so slowly that, you know what? I do need help. Because my way is a dead end. Anthony Flew was an atheist for the first 81 years of his life. He was very critical of those who believed in God. In the year 2003, Anthony was one of many people who signed the Humanist Manifesto. But Anthony Flew caught his fellow atheists and skeptics totally off guard in 2004 when he changed his position. I quote, "I have been persuaded that it is simply out of the question that the first living matter evolved out of dead matter and then developed into an extraordinarily complicated creature. The unbelievable complexity of the arrangements which are needed to produce life must have an involved intelligence. Hallelujah." Flew spent the last few years of his life arguing for the existence of a creator after he had argued 81 years against the existence of a creator. I'm saying the slightest sliver of an opening in our minds and in our hearts is a huge step towards spiritual healing, spiritual health. Second evidence that there's spiritual life in us that's growing is an increased craving for the truth. Are there certain foods you periodically find yourself craving? Come on now, I'm going to be honest with me here. Foods that, you know, you can pretty much get by without most of the time, and then all of a sudden an itch comes over and you got to scratch it. You know what I'm talking about? For me, there are times when something gets in my head and I just got to throw down an entire bag of peanut M&Ms. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody else here relate to that? All right, now here's another one, all right? Please don't think I'm crazy, but there are times when I got to put away an entire bag of Red Vine licorice. Do you know what I'm talking about? Anybody else? Red Vine. Tastes like plastic, but it goes down good, I tell you. In fact, yesterday afternoon when I came to church, my Red Vine plastic is there in the garbage container. I had to do that just before I came in to preach, you know. It's like, got to get rid of this. It's like I'm a functioning peanut M&M addict, you know. And once you start, there ain't no stopping. I mean, it's just till you're physically sick. And I share that because I think maybe that's the craving that we should have for the Word of God. Like, that idea gets in my head and I can't get it out of my head. You know what I'm saying? And when we know that we have in this increased craving for the Word of God, then I'm telling you, it's evidence there's life there, that we're making spiritual progress. In fact, the first church established in Jerusalem, it tells us in Acts chapter 2, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They gathered every day to study the apostles' teaching. It tells us in Acts chapter 17, the church in Berea searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul and Silas were teaching was true. So we got to all ask ourselves, how hungry am I for the Word of God? Do I have an appetite? Do I find myself just occasionally snacking from the Word of God? Or can I never get enough? The psalmist advises us to taste and see that the Lord is good. In fact, the psalmist says that we should long for God like a tired deer pants for water. Jesus said we need to hunger and thirst for righteousness, to follow God, to chase after God, to implement God's goodness and righteousness in our lives. You know, in addition, Acts 2 tells us the early church devoted themselves to each other. I mean, they got to know each other. They found out about each other. I share the enthusiasm of the psalmist when he confessed, "I am glad when I go into the house of the Lord." I am. This is like an oasis each week. This is when the family gets together. When a California policeman found his life transformed by Jesus Christ, he told his preacher that beyond the church walls, life is like a hellhole. And then he went on to describe some of the things that he sees day after day after day. And then the policeman said, and I quote, "I live 6 days a week so I can come to church on Sunday. Because when I cross that street to come to church, I say to myself, ah, I've made it." When reading and studying from the Bible receives increasingly more attention than television or other books in our schedule and in our time, when gathering with other believers to worship is something we look forward to, when we find ourselves enjoying more and more Christian music and less secular music, it's a pretty good bet there's some spiritual growth going on there. That's good. Another evidence of spiritual growth is a determined will to obey. Oswald Chambers was a Scottish minister and theologian. He's best known for his famous devotion book entitled My Utmost for His Highest. Chambers once said, and I quote, "One step forward in obedience, just one little thing that I say I'm going to be obedient to the Lord," he said, "is worth years of study about obedience." The theologian Dwight L. Moody once observed, and I quote, "If people were true to the first commandment, which is, 'You shall have no other gods beside me,'" he said, "if people were true to the first commandment, obedience to the remaining nine would naturally follow. It's because people are unsound in the first commandment, they are willing to break the other nine." When our human stubbornness is transformed from resisting God at any cost to obeying God, whatever the cost, then we know we're moving in the right direction spiritually. I wonder if Noah ever felt himself foolish building this monstrosity of a boat on dry ground. I mean, there was no lake, there was no sea or ocean anywhere near. Imagine the ridicule he took while he's putting that up. Wonder if he ever thought about giving up. Wonder if he ever got tired telling his three boys, "Come on now, don't quit. We got to finish this through to the end." Noah faithfully built that ark in spite of the ridicule, in spite of what didn't seem logical at all, because Noah unwaveringly believed in the God who told him to build it. The proverb writer admonishes us to trust in the Lord with all our heart, to quit leaning on what we think we should do, and instead do what God calls us to do. But that doesn't make sense. Listen, if God tells us to do it, do it. Jesus said, "Not everyone who calls me Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." After David was confronted about his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba, David cried out to God, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation and make me willing to obey." David's kind of saying, I understand that I'm being disobedient. I don't want to be disobedient. Lord, make me willing to obey you. Now, wanting to know the Word of God and what it says is a great start. Craving that, it's a great start towards spiritual growth. But trusting God to do what the Word of God says is further proof, man, we're making progress. Elijah McCoy was born in 1844 to former slaves who had escaped from Kentucky to Ontario, Canada. His parents eventually sent him to Scotland, where he earned an engineering degree. And while working for the railroad here in the United States, McCoy invented a cup that automatically dripped oil. He patented it, and McCoy's invention was installed on locomotive train engines, greatly increasing the efficiency of those engines. So much so that everybody wanted one of McCoy's cups. And a lot of imitations, or we would call them knockoffs, came onto the market. But train engineers knew the difference between the imitation and the McCoy cup, and so they demanded the real McCoy. All right? That's where the phrase came from. Elijah McCoy. Now you know the rest of the story, don't you? It's just as true that the Lord doesn't take pleasure in imitation faith. The real deal, the real McCoy when it comes to faith, is when an individual no longer rationalizes their disobedience to God. But God, you wouldn't understand. But God, times are different. But God, he or she did this. Instead, submits in obedience to whatever the Lord tells us to do, whatever the cost. Another evidence of spiritual growth is an increased desire to give and to serve. Jesus said, we are more blessed when we give than we are when we receive. No matter the size of our income, maybe I'm just making a few dollars delivering papers, God has blessed us all far more than any of us deserve, so that we might give. And likewise, no matter how many talents or spiritual gifts or abilities that we might have, even when we think we have very little, God has blessed us with talents and spiritual gifts so that we can serve him by serving others. And when you and I get to the point where every day we're going through life looking at situations and people with an eye toward finding opportunities we can give to others, we can serve others. When we get to that point, we are on the road to spiritual maturity. And I'm telling you that giving, serving aren't dependent upon the size of our gifts, aren't dependent upon how important the world may think we are, so much as they are dependent upon our willingness to simply obey, to simply do what God has called us to do and bless others. You see, nobody is a nobody in Christ's body. General Dwight Eisenhower once rebuked one of his generals for referring to a soldier as just a private. Eisenhower told his general, and I quote, "If this war is won, it will be won by the privates. Furthermore, the army could function much better without all of its generals than it could without its foot soldiers." I'm just saying, never underestimate what God can do, even with the little that we might have.